So, Habakkuk chapter 3, and we are going to read from verse 16. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound, and decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation that is invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. And that for the director of music on my stringed instruments. Amen. May God bless that word to us. Well, the nights are fair drawing in, aren't they? And they're going to get darker yet as we pass through autumn. And then the darkness really begins. The dark nights of winter, cold and bleak and dreary. And faith also has its seasons and times. There are seasons of light and joy when faith is bright and buoyant. But faith also knows seasons when the darkness comes, uninviting, bleak circumstances that we must walk through. And what hope is there for faith in the days of darkness? We're going to be looking this evening at the book of Habakkuk and just drawing some threads out from it. And you are all very experienced, very well prepared, and do things properly, and you had your Bible readings looked up, and then you thought, why is he reading from somewhere else? Because I changed my mind and I thought we really needed to read this passage as the introduction to what we're going to say. Habakkuk is making a complaint against God. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Sin and wickedness, destruction and violence, no justice in the courts, and the wicked outnumber the righteous, and worst of all, the law is paralyzed. God's word is simply ignored by those who claim to be God's people. Look around, Lord. And will you do nothing? I wonder if you recognize the picture that Habakkuk is painting. Our society is in a dreadful state, and so also is our church. And God seems to be doing nothing. Hear the anguish of Habakkuk. How long, Lord, must I call for help? And still you do not listen. Well, God does have an answer for Habakkuk. I am going to do something, he says. I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. Verse 5. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law unto themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallop headlong, their horsemen come from afar, they fly like a vulture swooping to devour, they all come bent on wickedness, their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand, they deride kings and scoff at rulers, they laugh at all fortified cities, they build earthen ramps and capture them, then they sweep past like the wind and they go on, guilty men, whose strength is their God. Habakkuk, I am going to do something. I'm going to bring these people down upon Judah, and I will execute my judgment. There were, of course, still some righteous people in Judah, people like Habakkuk, who loved the Lord and his word. There is always a remnant. But that believing remnant will also have to endure the suffering that is coming. God is saying to Habakkuk, if you think this day is dark, a deeper darkness is coming, and it will be a terrible darkness. And so Habakkuk makes a second complaint from verse 12. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like a fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks, and he catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Habakkuk can see the reasons for judgment, but the judgment is going to be awful. And why, says Habakkuk, do you appoint for judgment a people even less righteous than we are? How can you do this to your people? So darkness is coming, and the darkness is going to be dreadful. I want just to notice four principles in the book of Habakkuk. What hope is there for faith in the darkness?
And the first is simply this, that in the darkness, faith goes on being faithful. There were still righteous people in Judah. How were they going to cope with the coming of darkness? What hope do saints in the darkness have? Chapter 2 and verse 4. The righteous will live by his faith. That's translated differently in different translations. Either the righteous will live by his faith, or the righteous will live by his faithfulness. And you can take the Hebrew either way. The truth is, you really can't separate the two. Faith is what you believe. Faithfulness is acting on what you believe. What hope is there for the people of God when darkness comes? Simply to go on being faithful to that word that you believe. To go on trusting in him who is your God. It's easy, isn't it, to be overwhelmed by difficulties and problems. It's easy suddenly to find yourself confused and muddled because life seems to be going completely wrong. And what do you do when you do not know the answer? Well, you go on doing what you believe to be true. We profess that we believe the Word of God. That is our faith. Simply go on being faithful to it. In the midst of the confusion, simply to live a godly life, though the world does not understand. Simply to live by our faith. So that's the first principle. What hope is there for faith in the darkness? It begins by faith simply being what it is. A response to the Word of God, which we believe is faithful. Faith goes on living faithfully through the darkness. That's what Habakkuk and the remnant are called to do. It will not be easy for them to do this. And it is not easy for us. We are becoming what the Bible calls us, strangers and exiles in the world. I remember when I was a little boy, I wasn't allowed to go out and play football on a Sunday afternoon. My father forbade it because it was Sunday. He never went to church. I did. But I was not allowed to go out and play football. There were all these markers for people about how you should live. They've all gone. You can live any way you want as long as you allow everyone else to do the same. So how are we to live? We are to go on living by faith. Living faithfully according to God's word. Which will get us into all kinds of trouble. But that is what we are called to do. Second thing, what hope for faith is there in the darkness? Second thing. And this sounds such a little thing, but I think it's a wonderful thing. Faith is allowed to ask questions. In the darkness there are times when faith is perplexed, and times when, like Habakkuk, we will question what God is doing or what God is not doing. And perhaps some of you here are in your private moments crying out in your heart, "How long, Lord, must I call for help?" And you do not answer. It's at such times you may have a helpful Christian friend who very unhelpfully tells you that what you need is just to have more faith. Have faith. The implication is that we are suffering because we just don't have enough faith. And that is the cruelest advice that anyone can ever give. Being perplexed and questioning God does not mean that we have no faith. Sometimes it's just the opposite. Habakkuk's questions arise from his faith. He questions because he does have faith and because he does believe the word of God, and what is happening seems to go contrary to everything that God has said. God has given us his promises, and yet he's doing this. He's questioning, not because he is without faith, but because he has real faith. I sometimes think the anguish of a believer is worse than any other anguish that the human heart might feel. Because we see it and feel it as something so desperately wrong. If God is God, and we believe that God is God, how can he allow this to happen to his child, to the child to whom he has given promise after promise after promise? I remember when Emma was just very little, my first child. And I loved the night time, because Anne would go to sleep and I would make a great fuss of saying, "You go to sleep, I'll look after Emma. I will make the sacrifices. I'll walk the silent hours of the night." It was wonderful. I loved it. Just to hold her. Just to hold her. I used to dread her going to sleep, because then I had to put her down. And then we had to go to the hospital, and they were taking injections from Emma's back and her spine. And is that an injection or an extraction? Sorry? They're the medical ones. And I was holding her, and she was screaming because of the pain. And I can remember her face. I can see her face. And it looked up as if to say, "Why? What's happening?" And her little hands, with those little baby nails which are sharp as razors, slashing, holding her like this, and they were slashing my face. And she was screaming, and she was looking at me. And I didn't let her fall. I didn't let her fall. How could I have? There are times when our Father in heaven will hold us, even when we are slashing his face with our questions, even in our anger. How long, O God, will I cry to you and you will not listen? That's what Habakkuk is saying. It's anguish and it's anger. And it's a sharp little nail slicing into the face of God. And he means it to be. But God does not let him fall. Even in the darkness, we can look into the face of God and pour out our questions and our arguments and our anger. He will not let us fall. We can pour it all out into his lap, and he will hold us, and he will never let us go. And perhaps when we come into the darkness, there is some comfort for us, some comfort for faith in just knowing that. So our first principle, how does faith go on hoping in the darkness? Well, it goes on living faithfully, even through the darkness. And our second principle is that faith is not forbidden to ask questions. Questions, especially the questioning of the wounded and the hurting, are always permitted. I remember when I was going through my depression, I spoke to a minister. Big mistake. I hadn't spoken to anyone, but it seemed the right time to speak to someone, and he was a minister, and he was a friend. And I told him all about it, and he looked at me and he said, "This sounds to me like a problem of faith." It was not a problem of faith. The problem was faith. If I could just have extinguished faith in my heart, I would have been fine. But the problem was I believed in him. And yet he seemed to be the one who was wounding me. And that's why it hurt. But faith is never forbidden to ask questions. And the third thing, what hope is faith in the darkness? It's simply that faith acknowledges the darkness it may face. Chapter 3 and verse 17. This follows after a description that God gives of how awful the judgment is that is going to come upon his people. The horrors of Babylon. Verse 16, Habakkuk says, "I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us." Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, or the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, and there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. When Habakkuk sees the horror that's coming, he acknowledges the darkness that will have to be faced. Babylon's going to devastate the land. There'll be no fruit to eat, no fig trees will blossom, there won't be any fruit on the vine, so no wine to drink. The olive crop will be wiped out, so there won't be any oil. The fields will be devastated, they won't produce grain, nor flax, nor barley, or wheat, it says. And then, of course, there'll be no flock or cattle. And the believing remnant are going to have to go through this. Habakkuk and the other believers will have to suffer this. They will experience all the horrors and destitution of Babylonian invasion. And faith acknowledges that darkness that is coming. Faith is no guarantee of a Christian's immunity. And no assurance of our comfort. Faith may have to live in totally destitute circumstances. I think we need to remember that these days. I don't think you are terribly exposed to it here, because I'm sure Fergus's preaching has protected you and made a bulwark against it. But there is a kind of teaching today that says if you're really a good Christian and you're really faithful, then you will prosper. God wants to give you good things. Ask God and He will give you all kinds of blessings, especially if you sign up to our ministry and pay the fee. And you will find those channels on the television where people are promising you all kinds of things. And there's a little ribbon at the bottom that says Mary Bell in Atlanta has just donated £200 and she will have her healing. And they're selling blessings on the basis that God wants always to bless you, to heal you, to make you prosper. The first church that I was in as a minister, my predecessor preached that kind of gospel. And I saw the heartache and the horror that it left behind in the hearts of people in the congregation. Faith acknowledges that it is not an immunity against trouble. And it may have to face the darkness. Well, no fig trees, no fruit on the vine. That's maybe not the problems that you have in Mogai. But you may be stripped of employment. You may be stripped of your plans for tomorrow. You may be deprived of your present good health. You may lose the one you love more than any other. And sometimes Christians have to face what the Bible calls the loss of all things. And that can happen to God's people. The darkness can come. So it's important for faith to acknowledge the darkness it may face and to be prepared when it comes. You'll be thinking this is not a very encouraging or hopeful message. But the day may come when we have to face the darkness, and if we think that our faith should be a magic wand, it will break our hearts. We need to know that it may come, and it may come to us. And so we need to be prepared for its coming. But lastly, our fourth principle. How can faith go on in the darkness? Because even in the darkness, faith can sing. Listen to what Habakkuk says. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. I will rejoice in the Lord my Saviour. Isn't that wonderful? Though everything else is taken from me, I will sing. I will sing for joy. I will rejoice in the Lord. For Habakkuk recognizes that though everything else might be taken from him, they can never take God from me. Isn't that wonderful? Though he has nothing left, he will still have his God. And he will be able to rejoice. A little later, we're going to sing a hymn that I love, but not in any translation that we have these days. Because when Matheson wrote the hymn, it was against a background of experience. As a young man, he wanted to go into the ministry. He was engaged to a girl that he dearly loved. And then he was told that he was going blind. And the girl broke off the engagement because she did not want to marry a blind man. And so George Matheson went to be the minister of an Elland parish church. And he was accompanied by his sister, who cared for him in his blindness. But then she found someone that she loved. And she was being married in Glasgow, but Matheson, because of his blindness, was not able to go. And he tells us himself that that night he was utterly destitute. Alone again. And in the darkness. Then he said it was as if the hymn was given to him. And 5 minutes was all it took to write the hymn. It came to him, he says, ready, written. And in the version that we sing, there is a line which says that I will trace the rainbow through the rain. That's not what he wrote. He wrote, I will grasp the rainbow through the rain. But when I went to Church of Scotland's hymn committee, being the Church of Scotland, it didn't really understand the circumstances or the poetry and the theology even less. What sense does it make to grasp a rainbow? So they thought they would change it to I see the rainbow. And that didn't work in the line, so they changed it to I trace the rainbow. George Matheson couldn't trace rainbows in the rain because he was blind. And what Matheson was saying is not just that I can see rainbows, but I can grasp them. And the rainbow, of course, is the picture of the covenant-keeping God who placed the rainbow as a sign. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. And Habakkuk, you'll notice, has Lord. Well, he doesn't have Lord in capital letters. He just said Yahweh. But in our translation, it's Lord in capital letters. How can I sing? How can he sing when everything else is stripped away? When all I have left is him? How can I sing for joy? Because he is my covenant keeping God, the God who fulfills all of his promises. And in the darkness, we can grasp that rainbow. And we can hold on to the God who keeps covenant with his people. So, that's our last principle of faith. How does faith go on in the darkness? Faith is able to go on in the darkness because it knows that it simply has to go on being faithful. When there's nothing else to be done, principle one, how to cope in the darkness, just go on being faithful. And then, ask questions. And be angry with God if you must. But don't be afraid to tell God how you really feel. And he will not let you fall. And be ready to sing in the darkness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you know all our hearts. You know the things that we have suffered, the things that we have lost. You know the things that have wounded us and left us broken. And you know that we are a fearful people. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. But yet, gracious Father, we know that whatever tomorrow brings, you will be in all of our tomorrows. And you are the covenant-keeping God who will not let us fall and who will hold us and bless us. And when the day dawns, we will stand in your presence and we will sing your praises. How great and tender are your mercies. And how beautiful our Lord Jesus Christ. We see him who entered into the deepest darkness, when the sun itself seemed to be extinguished. And he asks those questions that we dare not ask. My God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, gracious Father, he is the one who is risen from the dead, our glorious Lord and Saviour, the one who loves us with a never-failing love, and the one who says, I will be with you through all of your days. So, Father, whatever we are struggling with tonight, and some of us may well be struggling, whatever we are fearful of, and some of us may have things we are fearful of, gracious Father, help us to go on singing in the darkness, For you are the sovereign Lord, the covenant-keeping God, and you are our strength. Amen. May God bless his word to us.